Good morning. It's good to be back with y'all. It's been a while since I've been here, but we've been going to the assembly in Parkway. It's in Tobaccoville now, but it's still called Parkway. But we've been enjoying that, but it is good to be back here with y'all. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're going to go through this pretty quick. I'm not going to go real deep, but I'm going to try to cover the first four chapters real quick. So we'll see how it goes. It's all kind of seems like one thoughts. I hate to try to break it up, and we won't go too deep in anything, but we'll see. We might not cover all of it. We'll just see how it goes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses starting in verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would teach us from it and help us to learn what we need to learn and to apply it to our lives. And I pray that you would just give me the words to say, and that we would be encouraged by your word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you see, here the Corinthians, there's divisions among them. They are seeking after men. They're following men and lifting up men rather than Christ. And there's even a group that, you know, they say, well, we're part of Christ, and it sounds good, but Paul doesn't even condone that, because it's in a way that is causing division, as they're lifting themselves up in pride. So we see this issue of division among the Corinthians, and as we look in the world around us, we see lots of division, especially in our country, and that's expected to see from the world. But we look at the church, even in America especially, we see lots of division there, lots of churches that split, and lots of envy and strife among the church, and it's not a very good testimony to the world. And we see this was happening with the Corinthians, and Paul is addressing it. So you see the division among the church, and as we continue on, we see the divine wisdom of the gospel, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." So in we just read verse 17 before this, and He says that in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And that word effect is, the Greek word is kenoo. That's the best I can do to pronounce it anyway. And it means to empty or make empty. It's the same word that is used in Philippians 2 when Paul says that Christ made himself of no reputation. He thought himself not as equal with God and made himself of no reputation. It's the same word used there, interesting. But it also means deprive of force, render vain, useless, of no effect, to make void, cause a thing to be seen to be empty, hollow, or false. So if the gospel was something that man could come up with, something that scholars could have went through and discovered for themselves, if it was something that the leaders of the world could have anticipated, it would not have the power that the gospel undeniably has, the undeniable divine authenticity that the gospel has. No man could have come up with it. No one would have thought that the God we worship would become a man like us so that he could die for our sins and take the punishment for our sins. And verse 18, the word for foolishness there is moria or something like that. And it means silliness or absurdity, foolishness. And so the preaching of the cross to them that perish is silliness, absurdity. It's foolishness to think that God would suffer for our sins, that he would become man. But unto us that which are saved, it is the power of God. And Romans 1:16 says it is the power of God unto salvation. And in verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And that is from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. And it's interesting to go back and read that, and you can see that he is, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah. He's prophesying about the gospel. Verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I'm reminded when I read this of Romans chapters 1 and 2. If you go read those two chapters, you see the wisdom of men. And you see those in chapter 1 who they are given the creation to show that there's a creator. It says in Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things." And Romans 1 talks about how the creation is to point us to the Creator, yet men decided that they would worship the creation rather than the Creator. And then when we come to chapter 2, he goes to those who have the law, the Jews, and he says, you know, they look at the Gentiles as if they are foolish, yet they are fools themselves because they go by the law, yet they don't obey the law, and they try to teach the lawless to follow the law, and they don't follow it themselves. So we look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And I don't, Corinthians is a hard book to understand to me. It seems to talk in a lot of riddles in a way. It's kind of hard to figure out exactly what he's saying. But when we dig into this, we see that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, and it doesn't make sense to us and our earthly wisdom that we have as men. But we see the wisdom of God far exceeds anything we can imagine. And when we look at the cross, we see the power of God. We see the wisdom of God when we look at the gospel. And God's power and wisdom is demonstrated in the person of Christ. We think of how God spoke his plan of salvation. He prophesied of it through the prophets for thousands of years beforehand. And then he took the plan of the enemy, the plan of the devil, to try to stop God's plan of salvation, and used that to bring about his plan of salvation. It's like the ultimate display of power and wisdom that through the cross, through the crucifixion, through death, he defeated death, as we read in Hebrews 2 this morning, that through death he defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I try to be careful imagining things, imagining maybe what was going through what the devil was trying to do, or what he was thinking at the cross, but you kind of have to think that it looked like he maybe got one up on God a little bit. He got Christ on the cross, and it looked like defeat. And then Christ, through the cross, defeated the devil. He defeated sin and death. And it's just an ultimate display of power and wisdom. It's one thing to overcome somebody by your own strength, but to take their plan to defeat you and use that to and turn it on them to defeat them is kind of mind-boggling. And we see the power and the wisdom of God in the cross. And we see that Christ, when you think of how he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as we, if we look over at chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't know what God was going to do through the crucifixion. They didn't know all the things that were going to come through the cross, the victory that would be had through the cross, and you can debate whether the princes of this world is speaking of men or whether it's speaking of the devil and the principalities and powers, but either way, they didn't know what was going to come from the cross, or they wouldn't have crucified Christ. So we see let me look at my notes here so I can get it right. The divine wisdom of the gospel and through these verses. And in chapter 2, Paul continues on with the declaration of the gospel. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So you see, the preaching of the gospel is not in human wisdom and reasoning, just like the plan of the gospel is not according to man's wisdom or reasoning. The preaching of the gospel is not according to our reasoning and our wisdom. Paul says, "I didn't come to you with some eloquence to convince you of the gospel, but he determined to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he says his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. When we preach the gospel, we don't need to be eloquent. We don't need to be persuasive. We don't need to be able to debate the unbelievers. We don't need to know all the history and archaeology that confirms the Bible. We don't need to know all the science and data that proves the Bible true. We simply need to know the gospel. We simply need to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not up to us to convince them to believe it. The Holy Spirit will convict them to believe the gospel and the power that the gospel has of itself is what is on display, not our ability to convince or our eloquent speech. And Paul says, if it was because I convinced you to believe, then your faith is in me. But he spoke so that he spoke in spirit and of power. He let the Holy Spirit speak through him, that their faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I'm reminded Jesus said in Luke 12 that when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye will answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. So we don't have to be well versed in all of the science and archaeology and everything that is debated. We need to know the gospel. We need to know the word of God, and we need to be able to quote it, learn it, and memorize it so that we can quote it, because the word of God is where the power is. And Paul says that he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But his speech and his preaching was in power and was in spirit and power. And the word trembling is trembling or quaking with fear. And it says, with fear and trembling used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. Thus, it's not about our ability to preach the gospel if we're willing to go and to preach to the world around us. The Lord will give us the words to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through us, and he can use his word to convict those who hear it. So if our confidence is in our own abilities and we're able to convince men to believe, then someone else who is more eloquent and more convincing is able to convince them to believe something else. But if it's of the Lord through the Spirit, they see the power of the gospel, and nothing else can convince them otherwise. And I think that's why we see a lot of people now who they say they deconstruct their faith, and it's like, this is what I've been taught growing up, that about creation and the Bible and everything, but now I'm older and wiser, and I understand better, and they walk away from the faith and start believing usually evolution or something else. But it's because they never really knew the true power of the gospel. So they come to verse 6 of chapter 2, and they see the discernment of the gospel. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we see that discernment of the gospel is not with the wisdom and power of man's according to men, but it is through the Spirit. And the plan of the gospel is not according to the wisdom and power of men, but of God. The preaching of the gospel is not according to the wisdom of power and men, and understanding the gospel is not according to the wisdom and power of men. We don't understand the scriptures unless the Holy Spirit teaches us, as we saw earlier, that says that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord. And they had the prophets, they had all the scripture up to that point that God had prophesied of what was coming. yet it was hidden from them and only revealed through the Spirit. And I see when Paul says us, he is speaking of the New Testament writers, and it is through the Spirit that these mysteries are given. And the mystery of the gospel here, we see in, I think it's verse 7, the mystery of the gospel. A mystery, as William MacDonald puts it, is a New Testament truth not previously revealed. Such mysteries are not discovered but revealed by the Holy Ghost. So they might be in the Old Testament, but they're not revealed. They don't really make sense until the Holy Spirit revealed it, and He's revealed it in the New Testament. We see the some mysteries, the mystery of the church, and all different mysteries that we could go through and study in the New Testament. We won't take time to go over them, but we see the understanding of the Word of God is through the Spirit. It's not according to our own wisdom. And we see in chapter 3, finally, Paul comes back to the division, the issue that is among the Corinthians. Seems like he's kind of gotten off on a little bit of a tangent, it looks like at first, like he got a little distracted talking about the gospel. But if we take a closer look, we see the point that he is making. The Corinthians were following after men. They were looking to man's wisdom, and he is showing that nothing about the gospel, nothing about our salvation has anything to do with men. Men's wisdom does nothing but pull us away from God, not draw us closer, and it doesn't give us more understanding of God. So there's no reason to look to men and to lift men up, but we should be lifting Christ up. So in chapter 3, verses 8 through 23, we see discerning the preaching of the Word of God. Won't take time to read through all of it, but we see in verses 8 through 15, this is often referred to as the work of the Christian. And in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wool, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." And this is often used to talk about the work of a Christian in their life, what they do with their life. And it does, while that is true, we see a similar account in James, I believe it is. But here, with the context, he's talking about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And some preachers use their own wisdom, and they're there to move people emotionally and to speak eloquently to stir people up. They're not relying on the power of the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, and their preaching is not not very effective. It's not it doesn't have an eternal effect to encourage believers to follow the Lord. It often causes they want a gathering for themselves, people to follow them rather than following Christ. And so we have to be wary of this. And we see it, he's talking about believers, because he says in verse 15 that while their work may be burned up, that they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so if we're trying to do it in our own strength, if I'm just up here telling you what I think about it and what I know, not what the scripture is saying, then it's not going to be very helpful to you. And then in verse 16 through 20, he refers to the church as the temple of God. And he again, he's speaking of those who teach and preach. And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And we know there are those who would desire to come in and lead believers astray. They want pride for themselves. They want glory for themselves, not for Christ. Those who are wolves in sheep's clothing that would come and try to lead the church astray. They cause divisions. They stir people up against one another. And they says, them will God destroy. And we could go to a lot of passages that talk about false teachers and apostates, but we won't take time to do that. And so in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 7, we see discerning ministries. I won't take the time to read it, but Paul says, while we are to test what we hear taught and what we hear preached against the word of God, we shouldn't judge whether it's the effectiveness of it, or whether we think they're doing it through the Spirit, or if they're doing it through their own strength for their own self. We're not to judge whether it's for their glory or for Christ, not to judge their motives in it, but we do test what they're teaching against the Word of God. And he says that those things will be judged of the Lord and revealed at the end. Nice. So moving on to verse 8 of chapter 4, we see the daily living how we should be living daily. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see that the Corinthians are living as if they are reigning with Christ at the end. And Paul says, I wish you would reign so I could reign with you, but we are suffering the reproach of Christ. Christ has not yet reigned on the earth, so why should the servants reign before the king? We're not to live as kings on this earth as if we're ruling and reigning, but we're to suffer the reproach of Christ while we're here on this earth, and to serve him faithfully. And if we are serving him, we will suffer reproach from the world. Christ said that he was hated by the world, he is persecuted by the world, and those that follow him will also be hated and persecuted by the world for his sake. So while we're here on this earth, we should be focused on Christ and living for him, following his example that he lived on this earth as he came and served men and ultimately died for all mankind. And we are to follow his example and to live serving others, following him, and being willing to die for the sake of Christ, if that's what it comes to. So what does all of this have to do with divisions among the church? And if we're focused on Christ, we will get along a lot better with other people. Christ, we see the love of Christ that he had for men, and how he came and he served. It didn't matter if they had every little thing in the scripture, if they interpreted it right, or if they were even living right. He loved everyone and served them. And his focus was serving his Father and pleasing his Father. And we are to follow his example and keep our focus on Christ, not on men. Men will only let us down. They'll only lead us astray. We are sinful through the core. So keep our focus on Christ. We'll have a lot more joy and thankfulness, and we'll be a lot have a lot more of a servant's heart if our focus is on Christ rather than on ourselves. And so as we look at the new year coming, let's take more time, focus on Christ, not on men, whether it's men in politics or men in the church. That's not who we should be focused on and following and calling ourselves that after them, but focus on Christ and be ones who follow after Christ, and not in a way that is prideful, as we see the Corinthians were doing that. Well, I'm better than you because I'm of Christ, not of Paul. But that's not the attitude we should have. But take more time to slow down from the busyness of life and look, be in the Word of God, be in prayer, and just focus on Christ as the new year. My goal is to focus on Christ, to look to Christ more, and just keep our eyes on him. That was kind of a rush, but I got a little over. We'll close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just pray that it is encouraging to us. We thank you that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you would use it to show us what we need to change in our lives to be more like Christ, and that we would keep our eyes focused on him, that we would not lift men up more than we should, that we would not lift ourselves up in our own pride, but that we would lift Christ up, that he would increase and we would decrease, and that we would focus on encouraging others, the believers around us in Christ, and preaching Christ to the unsaved world around us. And I just thank you for who he is and for what he has done for us, and that he is the one with whom you are well pleased, and that we would keep our eyes on him. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.